For about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I'm just going to drop you in to an area of biblical study that I am going to begin to pursue on the last Sunday of every month. Remember? In fact, I heard there were some people that didn't even know that we made an order of service change some weeks ago. 5 to 11, by the way, guys, when you see the lights flashing and you see the worship team here ready to go, that's a time for you to sit down, and the opening hymn is a time for you to gather and remain seated while we sing it. Let everyone get together as one man with one voice, and we move for the service. First Sunday of the month, family communion. Next two Sundays, I'll go back into the Ephesians series. Mother's Day, May the 14th. Mothers, you know what your gift is? May the 14th, we're in the passage dealing with husbands and men. That's going to be God's gift to mothers and women on Mother's Day. Back, you like that? Thanks. I receive that as confirmation. And Charlie, you will be in town, right? All right. Okay. That's right. Women, the women submitting to the husbands who drag their husbands into church to hear what they should do. That's great. We like to see that. Then the last Sunday of the month, we're going to be missions-oriented. We're going to be in these scriptures going through what the Bible teaches about practical ministry in the cities of men. It's a fascinating study. It has all manner of implications for our view of the church, our view of the working of the Trinity, particularly our view of the working of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you three simple questions. I want you to think about them. Question number one, why are you here in Washington, D.C.? Why are you here in Washington, D.C., as opposed to Phoenix, Arizona? Why are you here? There's all manner of ways you could answer that question. Why are you here in Washington, D.C.? Second question. If you're a member of this body, why are you here in Christ Our Shepherd Church? Why are you here in Christ Our Shepherd Church? Don't look at me with those vacant looks, guys. Very important question. Why are you here? Question number three. Why is Christ Our Shepherd Church in Washington, D.C.? You get that? Very important. Because without you personally answering those questions, you're going to be flying by the seat of your pants. I'm going to go through them once more. Just be real quiet and think. Question number one. Why are you here in Washington, D.C.? Think of some reasons. Wherever you live, Metropolitan Washington. Why are you here in Metropolitan Washington? Okay, question number two. Why are you here in Christ Our Shepherd Church? What do you know about why God has you here? What do you come for? Why? That's the kind of question pastors don't like to ask, but should. No fear in asking that one. Number three. What's Christ Our Shepherd Church in Washington, D.C.? What are we here for? What do you think we're here for? Are we expressing why we're here for? The reason I've asked you those questions is very simple. For many, many years, we have benefited and been blessed by tremendous teaching, tremendous encouragement that has to do with what has been called a theology of persons, what the Bible says about us, about our personhood. We love to be ministered to. We need to be ministered to. But you hear a lot less about what the Bible has to say about place. Fundamental to our understanding of personhood is a sense of place. There are some basic created realities. Time is a created reality. Space is a created reality. We are dwellers in time and in space. People run into all sorts of trouble in their personhood when there is no locus. Have you noticed that? When there's no sense of place. I think it's God's will for all men to have a sense of place. It's especially His will for all His children to have a conviction about a sense of place. The reason I'm asking those questions is because so often for us, place becomes a means to another end. We happen to be in a place because that happens to be where, for example, we got a job. The issue is not so much the place as the job. The city that we live in fits into the scheme of things because we happen to have work there. Or the church fits into its place because it happens to be somewhere we can worship. But what worries me is the disjuncture between our understanding of what we're doing, why we're doing, and the where we're doing it, and the disjuncture that so easily comes between the church and why it is where it is. That's why I'm asking you why you're here in this specific place. I may be addressing someone over the next few months who finds himself in this area through compulsion. You had no choice. It may be that the main reason you give is your career. But my prayer and my longing for every person in Christ our Shepherd Church is that they have a Holy Ghost conviction, a calling, a sense of divine calling to be in this place at this time. I'll tell you how I live my life, two sides of a coin. On the one side, I say to the Lord, I have here no abiding city. What do I mean by that? I mean that what I see of the material world around me is not to have hooks on me. I'm not to get wrongly attached to place and lose a hope for the city that is to come. The title for this series is going to be I Saw a City. There are two cities we need to see, friends. We need to see heaven. And we need to see Washington, D.C. with the perception of the Holy Ghost, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What I'm just kind of orienting you towards this morning, I'm going to discharge a little more just in headlines at the communion service next week, which marks our second anniversary. And I have some strong convictions in spirit about the third year of our church life. But we need a sense of place. You see, the very idea of a local church assumes commitment to place. The local church has no meaning. We are not a club of believers that happen to gather for convenient personal reasons, floating on some kind of, you know, like we're on a barge floating on a river, and it just happens, the barge happens to be here as if it isn't anchored to anywhere. And maybe a wind will blow us off onto another barge, or maybe a wind will blow the whole barge off. Who knows? Who cares? But it suits me for now for my reasons. You won't find that view of the local church presented in Scripture. It's local and it's embedded, it's rooted in the cities and the conurbations of men. And I want to say right up front, I believe that residency, the place of residence for a Christian, is a matter that is spiritual. It is a spiritual question. Listen, I'm aware of finances. I don't want you to think I'm somehow being pie in the sky. I'm being oblivious of some fundamental realities about checkbooks and locations. I assume that I'm taking that for granted. Any of us who live in this area knows what it's like. But I'm not going to allow in my teaching those realities to have one whit influence on encouraging you to discover your place. Because I want to tell you something, all renewal and all revival is geographical. It happens somewhere. As a boy, I sat at the feet of one of the great saints of God, Duncan Campbell. Used to go up to Scotland. Never heard ministering the baptism of the Holy Ghost or fire like that man. I remember the hairs come out in the back of my neck now just to think about it. I remember sitting in a small group in a house in the backwoods of Scotland. I had heard the story of the Lewis Revival on tape. I remember hearing it afresh. I was 16 years old, and it left an imprint in my spirit that I pray to God will never go away. And I never forget Duncan Campbell saying that. Revival is geographical. When God moved in those Hebridean islands, and it all started, as everything does, with prayer, with two extremes of the age range, with old ladies and young men. Old ladies and young men. Scripture has a lot to say about the move of God and the revelation of God through those ends of the spectrum. I want to tell you, I'll tell you how geographic revival is. Literally, when ships crossed a particular point going to those islands, the power of God fell on them. That is, I think, geography. We have paid a great price for some technological advances in the media. There's a kind of weird idea that if you can get a message floating out on some airwave, then everything's hunky-dory. We need to get a lot more specific in our requests of God to move in a geography, as if there's no radio and no television. And start to think about our blocks. And start to think about street lines and street names. We've ordered an enormous map of metropolitan Washington that's going to be right up here, last Sunday of every month. Till we know it and smell it and feel it, and it's imprinted on our very praying cells. Revival is geographic. God takes place seriously. And I want to share with you that this city, like all cities, has a need for what some have called an urban apostolate, apostles in the city. And the question has often been raised, why are Christians moving out of the city, passing God moving in? I'm sure it's a question that maybe Edwin and the workers in Young Life often ask. I'm sure it's a question that Jim Martin asks in the process of his dealings in politics and his understanding of welfare and needs of the inner city. Now, I realize I'm talking to two groups of people here this morning. There are some of you in this church, and incidentally, I got calls a week. There are so many of our congregation out of town this weekend, all over the map. Lord bless them and keep them safe wherever they are. Bring them back safely. But there are some of you who are committed to this geography. You, as far as you know, you're here till Jesus dies. That reminds me, I got off track. I said there were two sides of the coin to which I live. One's no abiding city, but the other side of that coin is, I am here till I die. You know, we're not looking over the fence for where to next. We're here till we die. That is what defines the nature of our commitment and our involvement and our rootedness until Jesus should either take us home to glory, move us on somewhere else or wherever. But for now, this is all I know that God has called me to, this place. And I'm talking to some of you who know that, maybe feel that about this area. I may be talking to some of you, and it's inevitable in a city like D.C. that there's a large proportion of any church population that whole life seems to be in tradition. We have students coming in. We have people coming in here. We have people in the church on research fellowships or on short term who walk into this area with all the hassles of trying to find how to live on the income that they're offered. The very physical circumstances that they face militate against, I think, a godly calling and a sense of rootedness. It creates a desire. Hang, if only, you know, I was talking to someone only recently, and I understand the thought. How many of you thought, if only we could earn this somewhere else? I'm sure, yeah, you gave yourself away, guys. Sure. If we earned this salary in Timbuktu, man, we'd be living on the fat of the land. No more alfalfa. Fat of the land. I think that's a bad thought. I want to suggest that thought can militate against God's calling on your life for this area. Because you know what it encourages? It encourages a longing to get out of here as fast as possible. I want to tell you, I'm going to just bare my soul to you this morning. We all have longings for an area. And I continually ask the Lord, as you've heard me say publicly, to send to this church people that we need more than they need us, but who have a sense of convicted calling to this area. Who walk openly before God and are open for God maybe to change their agenda. It may affect people's view of their careers, their future, where they should live and how they should live. I don't know, but it's what I pray for. And I want to suggest to you two thoughts by way of introduction. Psalm 137, we'll just read it, we'll just hit and run. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? This week marks the National Day of Prayer. Now, normally as a church, we'd be fasting and praying on May the 1st, first day of every month, we fast and pray. If you can't fast and pray for 2 days, I encourage you to still fast and pray on the 1st and fast and pray on the 4th. That'd be great. But if you only can fast on one day, fast and pray on May the 4th. Identify with the church in the nation who seek God. But I want to tell you, way up there in our prayer agenda, we need to start praying for the cities of men, and we need to start calling upon God for metropolitan Washington. What Psalm 137 tells me is that the Bible is realistic about the pressures that we feel when we feel captive in a city. I watch people racing out of this city. I gotta believe they're like escaped prisoners. The city is a captive of men. You're gonna be amazed what we discover, what the Bible teaches about this captivity. The city for me represents in consummately the false altars and idols of godless men and women. Its very buildings are false altars. The whole life of a city spiritually is geared towards forgetfulness of God. That's what city life is. I don't want to get carried away on this because I'm ready to roll, but let me tell you something interesting about the Bible word for city. There are two words used for city in the Old Testament. One is a masculine and one is a feminine. One is simply city. Do you know what the other word for city used? It's the word to describe an angelic power. The Bible puts cities and the communities of men right up there in its understanding of principalities and powers. I want to tell you something spiritually. If Washington, D.C. was emptied of everybody, this city still has a spiritual life. Still has a spiritual life. The Bible acknowledges a city as a spiritual entity because a city superbly represents man's creative building impulse apart from God. Pressures. What's the great pressure here? How does the Babylonian captivity work on the children of Israel? How does the captivity of any city work on us? You know what it wants us to do? It wants us to hang up our harps, church. Hang up our harps. We sat down and we wept. Now there's a legitimate basis for the sorrow, but it's illegitimate if remembrance of Zion becomes reminiscence and nostalgia. Or maybe we'll just sit around and wait for the prophecy to be fulfilled and God in his own sweet time and own sweet way to get us out of here. The rivers of Babylon talked about the canal system. The canal system was very foreign to Judeans who were more at home in the hill country. It was an alien culture. It was an alien context. The city for most of us is an alien context. It is an alien culture. But we're not called to sit down representing withdrawal from the work and vocation and calling of God. We're not meant to hang up our harps. That's one good reason, biblical reason, for the importance of praise and worship in a city. Because somewhere in this city that presents a that lives as if there is no heaven, that lives locked into a philosophic, scientific, rationalistic world of cause and effect, I want to tell you, if there's one mouth in that city that says, praise be to God, that city's power is violated at that point. Because that praise says it is not a closed box. There is an access to heaven. We'll get into that whole area of worship in the city another time. We'll deal with that in detail. I want you to understand the importance of your worship in your car when you're driving along. The importance of your worship at the place of work, violating all elements of the life of men that deny that kind of expression. See, one of the reasons they didn't want to sing their songs was because they would felt ridiculed. What if we sing our song of Zion? Great is God, great is our deliverer. And the tormentors are saying, nice song, guy. Rattle the chain. God's your deliverer? God's your deliverer, guy? How come you're in this mess? Ha, ha, ha. You say God's mighty? You say God can work anywhere? How come he's not working on 14th Street? Ha, ha, ha. That is the mocking torment of Satan himself. Hang up your harps. Avoid ridicule. But you know something? See, at that point, the Spirit of God works in us because there's no place for defeat in Babylon. In fact, the worship becomes the very manifestation of godly defiance in the face of the plans and the strategies of men. Listen, there are pressures. We all live under terrible pressures in the city. We'll talk about that. But a passage I want you to meditate on as well as Psalm 137 is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7, simply to say that the other side of the pressures of city life are what the Bible says are our privileges. Did you know that it's a great privilege for you to be here in this metropolitan area as far as God is concerned? I am praying that God puts in all of our hearts a renewed sense of privilege and place in this area as we corporately discover the will of God and the strategies of God for our outreach. All I'll say about it is this. Look at the verses there sometime. It says multiply. Obviously, you can see I'm taking that scripture extremely seriously. Have children in the cities to which you called. Do you know why the Bible says that? Because when a mother had her child in a particular place, it demonstrated that she had accepted that place as her home and adjusted to it. You can go to many places in the world, and there's a kind of ritual. Women will go back to their mother or native village to have their children. Some of you know, Bob, you know that. Those of you who've worked in third world nations. It's very interesting. When a woman has her child, that means she has accepted that as the place of her domicile. That's why the Bible thinks it's such a great thing to have kids in the worst places. I'll tell you, you have a kid in the worst place, you're going to pray for that place because you've already invested a commitment in the next generation. And you have a longing for the work of God there. Not plan B, C, D when we get out of here. How, you know, the whole of our modern life encourages us to think about what we're going to do when we get out of here. Friends, retirement is too late to settle down. You missed it. Who would think of retiring to Washington, D.C.? I prayed this week. I want to tell you, somebody's going to, because I prayed for it this week. I am praying that God puts on people's hearts to retire here. that we get the best years of their life and availability in the work of God. I've never been more serious. Full-time workers. Why go to Florida, for goodness sake? Sorry, I don't know. I mean, I'm suddenly realizing that maybe some of you are going to Florida. Why should I be sorry? I'm just trying to stir you up a bit. We got to think differently, guys, about this issue of why we're called and where we're called to. There are privileges to have children, to seek the shalom, to seek the peace of the city in every practical way, vertically in terms of relationship with God, horizontally in terms of the shalom of community. And pray on its behalf. I could take you through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation on the city, and there's one common denominator, which is why I'm sharing this with you this morning on the eve of the National Day of Prayer. Pray, pray, pray. I want to tell you something. It's not thousands who walk in a protest march that necessarily represent the demonstration of the Spirit of God. The issue is how many pray. It's not simply who protests in the city. It's who prays for the city. And that's the issue that comes right to our door more than anybody else's door if Christ our Shepherd is in this area. What a privilege, what a high calling. And it's hostile prayer. Prayer for the city is hostile warfare. Why are city churches generally weak? I'll tell you one simple reason why city churches are generally weak. And we will be and will go no further than this if we ignore our God-given mission. God's concern for church is not simply to grow biologically or by transfer. My challenge to you this morning is discover why God's got you here. And has He got all of you here? All of your gifts, all of your resources here for His purposes, for this time, for this geography? I want to tell you, we're going to follow God on this because we need to creatively discover the strategies of God for our own body. I'll tell you what happens in church life. If you don't move according to your mission with a sense of geography, you end up continually tickling the same saints. I tell you what you end up with. You end up with neurotics. I say that seriously. You end up with spiritual neurosis. You end up with self-inflicted diseases and wounds. And sicknesses. There are wounds that you're going to get out there that God can heal you from. But I don't think God's concern is to continually recycle tired saints. Do you? Do you? Talk to me, somebody. Do you? And I'll tell you what's going to happen to us as a church and happen to our life. You've got two ways to choose tiredness. You can choose a tiredness that is a genuine weariness that is always the product of the work of the Lord, or you can choose the tiredness that will inevitably overtake us out of a failure to do the work of the Lord. Which kind of tiredness do you want? Energized? Oh, amen. But I'd rather that kind of weariness, wouldn't you? Alrighty, time's run on me. So I'm going to stop according to the clock right there. I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask Steve and the team just to come up and sing one song. I want you to listen while they sing it.
I'm going to be looking at the book of Jonah, one of our studies. I tell you, I feel for Jonah. Jonah represents so many of us who just want to run like crazy.
That before he could preach or pray for Nineveh, he had to pray for himself before God. That's what Jonah 2 is all about. And maybe this week, during the National Day of Prayer, one of the things the Spirit of God is going to encourage in your life is some godly praying for yourself. Get your moorings, brother and sister. Let's come out of this with some convictions. I think I'm talking to some people this morning, and you've got decisions to make. I know I'm talking to people this morning who've got decisions to make about their life. I want you to know that your brothers and sisters here will encourage you and bless you in every way we can as you pursue the will of God. But let it be the will of God. And I may be talking to someone and you've got a career decision to make. Or it may be I'm talking to someone and the practical physical circumstances do not jive with your godly conviction that this is where God wants you. Hold on to the godly conviction. Hold on to the name of God more than the name of the company. I remember, I hope they don't mind me using this as a personal illustration. I remember talking to Jack and Bunny. Do you mind me using this as an illustration? Many months ago, they got no choice now, see? And I remember we were talking about their location when Jack ceased to work for Garfinkel's. And it seemed that the only way he could get a job in the area he was looking for was to move to New York, because that's where the jobs like that are. And I don't know if they remember, but I remember asking them, I wasn't asking Jack about his job. I wanted them to pray about where they believed God wanted them to be geographically. And I remember that they very faithfully and humbly did that. And against all the practical circumstances, they believed that God wanted them to stay right here.
Amen.
And they were tested on that because it was a long year. The job didn't come immediately. It didn't come for a year. You talk about testing a conviction. The conviction was tested. And God provided in His time. And I'm sure they'd be able better than me to testify to what God did in their lives through that. Geography is important. I may be talking to someone and you're trying to get out of the city as fast as you can. And you may be finding it difficult to get out. Stop and ask God why. Father, as the brethren sing, the sisters sing this song now, just use it to start to put a heart cry in us as we go into this week of specific intercession for the nation and for our city. Father, I'm asking you this morning to put back in our mouths the O of the prophets, the O of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as He looked over Jerusalem said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers chickens. Now, Lord Jesus, I confess to you on behalf of this congregation that we feel very inarticulate before this city and its communication. But I ask, O God, this week that you will give us in our closets, in our places of prayer, give us again, O God, that inarticulacy in the Holy Ghost, that we may recover an articulacy of speech before men. I ask, Lord Jesus, that as men and women across this nation pray, that the result of our imploring heaven will be a fresh impact on this earth. Father, save us for trying to impact anybody without imploring heaven. Come upon us, O God, with a spirit of intercession. God, help us perceive after the Spirit. We have no plan. We have no agenda. We have no smart ideas. We simply submit to you our lives this morning. I believe with all my heart, Lord Jesus, that there's something you have to reveal to us as a body in these coming weeks and months, for the life of this church and for the salvation of men. Give us ears to hear. Straighten our ranks. Solidify our convictions about why we're here, O God. As we sang earlier, and some of us have sung in the week, shine, Jesus, shine. Let this land be filled with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with your grace and mercy. Send forth your word and let there be light in Jesus' name.
O Lord, have mercy on me and heal me. O Lord, have mercy on me and free me. Place my feet upon a rock. song in my heart.
To be made fun of by the enemy, when the enemy would say, look at 14th Street, do you really think the Lord is doing anything here? Let the Lord speak to your heart today. It's only by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that 14th Street can be healed. That power has to be born in your own heart first. And when we come to grips with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives, then we can go forth in power to change the city. I just encourage you as we sing, open your heart. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come on each person here and cloak them in power with the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth and set captives free. Pray for the sick and see them healed, and to cast out demons in Jesus' name, to break that spiritual power that Stuart alluded to that's over the city. Let it be born in your own heart. You men, the spiritual backbone, let it be born in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit come in power.
A move, raise your hand or stand up. There's people here who want to pray for you, who want the Spirit to release His power through each person. Just stand if you will. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, acknowledge it and give Him the right that is His. Okay? Come forward. There's people, Stuart, and there are people that just want to pray for you to release the gifts of the Spirit.
In my heart,
oh Lord. place. Dismissed. For those of you who leave, I just ask that you allow there to be some quiet around the front. Some people who have come forward to be prayed for can be prayed for.
Those of you who remain, just to stand as we close together. Just stand where you are. Pray with me and say after me, Lord, please place me where you want me. Lord, please don't let me hang my harp on a willow. Restore in me, Lord, the capacity to praise you.
Restore in me, Lord, the capacity to praise you.
In the face of all principalities and powers.
In the face of all principalities and powers.
I have a word of counsel for all of you. Don't move from where God has placed you in your life circumstances right now until you hear from God. Don't move. He will show you and He will lead you. And it may be that you're like Jonah, that you need that prayer of forgiveness and healing in your own life before you even pray for the nation. I exhort you to fast and pray this week for Metropolitan Washington and this nation. And I look forward to us getting together next week to share the prayers that God has put in our hearts. Go with blessing. Don't quench the Spirit. And pray for those you love in this body in Jesus' name.